In April 1897, two British archaeologists were digging around on a rubbish dump in a small village 160 miles south of Cairo. But in amongst the waste, Bernard Grenfell and Arthur Hunt discovered some small scraps of paper. Now, these scraps had Greek writing on them, and they were the discarded contents of the village's waste paper baskets. They were literally rubbish. But for Christians, these pieces of rubbish were gold, as they revolutionized Bible translation and Bible reading. You see, at the time the scraps were found, the Greek New Testament had a vocabulary of about 5,000 words, within which there are about 500 or so that were considered unique to the New Testament, so they didn't appear in any other secular Greek writing. And at the time, because they were exclusive, scholars, theologians, well, they thought, in the words of one, that these words were the language of the Holy Ghost, special God words, if you like. And as such, this obviously impacted on and shaped the theology and doctrine that was drawn from them. One of these 500 words was the adjective that we now translate as daily. And given that there was no precedent of this word in the classical Greek, it quickly led theologians to believe that the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, our text for this morning, Matthew 6 verse 11, it quickly led them to believe that what we were praying for was not plain ordinary loaf of bread, but some kind of special spiritual bread. Why else would it be preceded with a God word, they argued? And you can have some sympathy with them, can't you? Having just prayed in three different ways for God's glory, it would seem odd, improper even, to suddenly switch from the majestic to the mundane and to pray for a loaf of hovis. No, the bread in the Lord's Prayer must be very special, the theologians thought. It's got a special adjective all to itself. Perhaps, thought some, that this was a prayer for the bread of life. Others argued that it was actually looking forward to the messianic banquet when Jesus returns. Some even thought it was angel food, or even a special kind of living bread that comes down from heaven when we most need it. But this theology, it was turned on its head that spring day in the late 19th century. As Grenfell and Hunt fished out these pieces of paper, they began to realize that many of the words they were reading were among those 500 supposed God words. And as they continued to dig, they were able to account for nearly all 500 of the words. You see, what they had discovered was that rather than these words being the language of God, they were the language used in everyday circumstances. This was not classical Greek represented by Aristotle or Plato, but rather it was conversational, everyday Greek. It was the language of the people, not the language of the philosophers. It was that generation's text speak, if you like. It's what they would have used to update their Facebook or their Twitter. And in amongst these scraps of paper, there was an ancient household book that in it contained a shopping list, a list that alongside chickpeas and straw had the very phrase used by the Lord Jesus in this prayer, daily bread. This was a shopping list written to remind whoever was going off to market that they needed to get the bread for that day. So with that in mind, and as we look at this petition this lunchtime, as we think about how we can apply this prayer of Jesus into our own prayer lives, as we think about how we can use this as a model for our prayers, for the situations we face every day in our workplaces or at home, I think the fact that Jesus prays for simple, plain old bread is significant. It's significant for our theology, and it's significant for shaping and teaching us about how we should pray. So as we think about what it means to pray, give us today our daily bread, I want to briefly touch on 3 points. And for each, we'll look at how this prayer should shape our view of God, but also how it should inform how we converse with him. So first heading, you'll see it up on the screens. This passage teaches us that we have a provider God who cares for our needs. One of the reasons the theologians in the late 19th century found it so hard to believe that this prayer was simply for a loaf of bread was because it is unique amongst the 6 items prayed for. Just scan through the Lord's Prayer and you'll see that it's the only petition that contains something material, something you can touch, something you can taste, something you can go to Sainsbury's and buy. You see, you can't pop out in your lunch hour to a Tesco Express and pick up some of God's holiness. You can't even go to Waitrose to get deliverance from evil. But the fact that the Lord prays for this basic material need, food for the stomach, well, it's vital in informing our understanding of God. You see, God cares that our material needs are met. He doesn't want us to go hungry. He longs for us to bring before him all of our human needs, from the most inspirational down to the most mundane. He knows that to get through the day-to-day, we need provision. And he knows that that prayer is as important as the forgiveness of sins, verse 12, and deliverance from evil, verse 13. Did you see that? The prayer for daily bread is as important as the forgiveness of sins and the deliverance from evil. So if this verse teaches us that our Father in heaven is a God who cares about our day-to-day needs, what then does it teach us about how we should pray today in London in the 21st century? Well, positively, the prayer shows us that we should come to God with all of our needs, both physical and spiritual. Luther saw the bread as a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life. Everything necessary for the preservation of this life. We should therefore be praying about our food, about money, about work, about a roof over our heads. But at the same time, it also shows, in the words of John Stott, that we should be praying for the necessities rather than the luxuries of life. This is not a prayer for our daily Danish pastry. But it's important you hear me right on this. I'm not saying that Christians should live on the bare minimum, that we should all adopt a diet of bread. And I'm sure any of you who are on the Atkins diet will be pleased to hear that. But the prayer point isn't speaking about how we should live or what constitutes a necessity or a luxury. It's telling us about what we should be praying for. And we certainly shouldn't judge others, because we all know that one person's necessity, let's just say sort of a 2-week holiday to recharge the battery, for some people that will be seen as a luxury. So we shouldn't judge other people, because what constitutes a necessity or a luxury, well, that's a matter of conscience, it's a matter of the heart, and it's a matter that should be addressed between that individual and God. So we shouldn't judge. But as we pray for our daily bread, and as we think about how we as individuals can pray for our daily bread, we should be guided by praying for those things that enable us to serve God, as that is ultimately what we need. So that certainly includes our food, because without that we'd be pretty useless for any kind of service. That in turn means praying about money, because how else can food be bought? Which also in turn means praying for the source of that income, which for most of us here this lunchtime means praying about our work, which in turn means praying about particular meetings, means praying about particular clients, that means praying about reports and about spreadsheets. But at the same time, it also means about praying for our own personal walk with God. So our Bible reading, our prayer life, our church life. It's about praying for everything necessary to serve God. Our Father in heaven, give us today what we need to serve you. So we've seen that the first point that we can take from this prayer is that we have a provider God who cares for our needs. Now we see that we have a provider God who we can depend on. And perhaps as Charmaine read that passage for us, you saw that this prayer actually closely mirrors what went on in those wilderness wanderings of the Israelites, as it gives us a strong parallel in shaping how we view God. In this prayer, Jesus, I think, is in effect telling us that we need to ask for bread in the same way that the Israelites were told to gather the quail and the manna. And that means two things. Firstly, it requires complete dependence on God. And second, it needs to be a daily occurrence. You see, in Exodus 16, the Israelites were completely dependent on God. They no longer had the pots of meat that we saw in verse 3 of that chapter, that they'd become accustomed to. Instead, they were in the desert with nothing except that which was provided by God. Therefore, as you rightly would, they began to depend on him more and more. God was the one who fed them. But it wasn't a case of depending on God one day and then doing their own thing the next. No, verse 20 makes that very clear. You see, those that thought they could take matters into their own hands and collect more than just what was required for that day, well, they quickly discovered that what they'd kept over was full of maggots and had begun to smell. The Israelites' dependence on God was a daily occurrence. So, when we ask God to give us today our daily bread, we too, like the Israelites, are recognizing that everything we have, our work, our money, our food, our homes, we're recognizing that they are ultimately a gift from God. Listen to John Stott again as he notes that this particular petition is an expression of ultimate dependence on God. It's an expression of ultimate dependence on God. It is God who provides everything we need. The problem, however, is that all too often, dependence on God, it only really occurs when we actually need it. And that's certainly true for the world around us. I'm sure you can all think back to times when we've seen the world around us actually start to relate to God when they really need it. So it's the soldier in Afghanistan who tells about all he could do was pray as his vehicle was attacked by the roadside. It's the family of a missing person who tell the press conference that they're praying for their daughter's safe return. It's that picture on the TV screen of the football fan praying for the last minute equaliser. Or it's the colleague who says, I'm praying for a deadline extension, or I'm praying for that deal to come off. But desperate times don't just prompt those who are not Christians to pray. It's actually something that's all too true of us. Gerald Bray has a very detailed commentary on the Lord's Prayer, and in it he helpfully notes that prosperity has dulled the spirit of dependence within us. Prosperity has dulled the spirit of dependence within us. And it's so true, isn't it? We live in self-sufficient times. A few weeks ago, the Times newspaper, the Saturday magazine, had an article on hedge funds and how they were disappearing. But in it, it had an interview with a junior analyst who was in his mid to late 20s. And this analyst talked of how his first bonus was 8 figures. And to underline the point and the magnitude of that, the article pointed out that meant a minimum of £10 million. His first bonus at hedge fund was a minimum of £10 million. For that guy, any thought of dependence was wiped out in one paycheck. But it isn't just millionaires who are self-sufficient. We're all guilty of it. And the problem is that when self-sufficiency is high, our dependence on God is low. The two are directly linked. When one increases, well, the other decreases. In my previous job, as the economy shrunk, so too did the work. So the company imposed a 10% pay cut on all staff. And that coincided with a time when my wife was off work on maternity leave. And that meant that our household income took a notable hit. Suddenly, we couldn't be as self-sufficient as we had been. So, our dependence on God did increase. But that's wrong, isn't it, really? As Christians, we must depend on God daily. It cannot be driven by what our circumstances are at the time. Would my dependence have increased if my pay had gone up by 10%? I think the answer is probably not. But it's through our prayers, it is through asking God to provide for what we need, that this heart of dependence is most clearly expressed. And perhaps, just maybe, God is using this period of economic sluggishness and decline to teach a generation of Christians who have become all too self-sufficient of the need to depend on him more. Our Father in heaven, give us today complete dependence on you. Well, we've seen that we have a provider God who cares for our needs, that we have a provider God who we can depend on, and now we see that we've got a provider God who we can relate to. As we depend on God, as we come to him to supply our needs, there is a danger that we begin to view him as a vending machine. So you say your prayer, you type in your selection, and out comes what you need. But we must ensure that our prayer life remains focused on the relationship with God and doesn't become fixated with the ritual of praying. The prayer opens with us addressing God as our Father, and we must remain his children. I have an 18-month-old son who is completely dependent on his mum and me. If he's hungry, he can't just pop into the kitchen and rustle something up. If he's thirsty, he can't just go to the fridge and get a drink. If he needs his nappy changed, he can't just deal with it himself, although there are many times when I wish he could. But that's how we must be with God. We should revel in the relational intimacy and the personal immediacy which prayer grants us. It's like the relationship I have with my son. But this also means that we must accept that our Father knows best, which means that there will be times when we don't get what we ask for. Just as I don't give my son the kitchen knife when he says he wants it, or my cup of coffee when he asks for it, even if he asks politely. You see, there will be times when we think we're praying for something that we need, but which our Father, in his infinite wisdom, knows that we can live without. And this can be very, very tough for us. Sometimes we need to persevere in prayer, but other times we just need to accept that our Father knows best, and that like the Israelites in Exodus, to whom God gave what they needed to get to the promised land, we need to trust that that same God will give us what we need in our social lives, in our home lives, in our work lives, to get through this life and into the eternal promised land of his kingdom. But this prayer point doesn't just underline the importance of our relationship with God. It also speaks to our relationship with others. Now, did you notice that it's not give me today my daily bread, but give us today our daily bread? Our requests, therefore, need to be corporate. We need to be praying not just for our needs, but for the needs of other Christians as well, many of whom in other parts of the world will have far greater needs than us. We need to be praying for them. Our Father in heaven, give us today a right relationship with you and a genuine concern for others. So in the shortest sentence in the Lord's Prayer, we've seen that our Father in heaven is a provider God. And by way of conclusion, I just want to leave you with four questions. Four questions for you to ponder on your way back to work, or to ponder on the tube or the bus or your walk home this evening. Firstly, do you recognise that everything you have is ultimately a gift from God? Do you recognise that everything you have is ultimately a gift from God? Number two, have you become too self-sufficient? When was the last time you actually prayed for daily provision? Have you become too self-sufficient? When was the last time you prayed for daily provision? Number three, do you believe that what comes to you, no matter how much or how little, is God's right and good answer to your prayers? Do you believe that what comes to you, much or little, is God's right and good answer to your prayers? And finally, to what extent are your prayers concerned with the needs of others? To what extent are your prayers concerned with the needs of others? Let's pray quickly. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a provider God, and we ask that today you'll give us what we need to serve you, that you'll give us complete dependence on you, and that you'll give us a right relationship with you and a genuine heart and concern for others. Amen.